Just a couple of verses today as we start in the final chapter of 2 Timothy. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. A charge is not negotiable. It's a list of orders and directions. And in the first five verses, there's really three sets of three things that Paul sets forth. When it comes to preaching the word, you reprove, you rebuke, and you exhort. When it comes to watching thou in all things, you endure afflictions, you do the work of an evangelist, and you make full proof of your ministry. And Paul charges Timothy to know something about his audience. They won't endure sound doctrine. They'll keep unto themselves teachers that they favor. They'll turn away. When they turn away, obviously, when they turn their back to Pauline doctrine, they are facing fables. And that shows up along about verse 4 or 5.
Yes.
Paul's charge to Timothy has elements, including preaching the word, being instant in season, being instant out of season. It's easy to get out of season. It's easy to get tired, weary and well-doing. Reproof. Rebuke. Wesley didn't want to be called a preacher. He wanted to be called an exhorter. So he would go out and exhort with all long suffering. Watch in all things, endure afflictions. We're not very good at that. Do the work of an evangelist and get out there in the marketplace of ideas. Make full proof of your ministry. So you see, three sets of three, you see the ten things, you see 2 Timothy chapter 4 begin with Paul knowing he's soon to die, knowing that things aren't going certainly as he had expected. We've already compared the changes in his language between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And this then becomes Paul's last charge, certainly not his first. There was a charge, and maybe 1 Thessalonians is the first book he wrote. There's some people that think that. But there's a charge there in chapter 5, verse 27, and there's a half dozen others in 1 Timothy. But you've come to the last time now. And Paul charges thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, Paul warns against those that shall, verse 4, turn away their ears.
Yes.
And to turn away, to reject right doctrine, is what apostasy is all about.
Yes.
Apostasy, to simplify it, is really falling from the standing position. To do that, you have to have stood once. You had to have been right at some point, and you fell away from that. It's interesting that one of the better examples of apostasy runs from the concept of falling from the standing position. And that example is the New Scofield Reference Bible, which is one of the biggest lies in Christian publishing history.
Yes.
It's not new. It's not Scofield. It's not a King James. It's a lie on so many levels.
Yes.
It changes Dr. Scofield's notes hundreds of times.
Yes.
But you wouldn't buy a New Schuyler English Study Bible, would you?
No.
Scofield is a name that traffics, cash registers, and so
yes.
Schuyler English replaced Scofield's notes just as the editors of the New Scofield changed the King James Bible in more than 3,000 places and put the real word in the margin rather than in the text. Now, apostasy has to do with falling away. It, according to the Schofield, New Schofield Reference Bible, apostasy, and I've given it to you in your notes, is the act of professed Christians, so they're not real Christians,
yeah,
who deliberately reject revealed truth as to, and he gives two items, the deity of Christ, redemption through his atoning and redeeming sacrifice. By defining apostasy with only two things, you've really limited the field. There's a lot more falling from a standing position than just two things. And relegating it to professed Christians. The New Schofield gives comfort to everything from the Pope to Joel Osteen. The fact is, apostasy is not about professed, nominal, unsaved churchgoers who call themselves Christians, but rather apostasy is about believers who depart from right doctrine.
Yeah.
Depending on the notes of the New Schofield, we'll put you in a ditch quicker than a Harley Davidson with two flat tires.
Amen, amen.
The New Schofield is a perfect example of the apostasy about which Paul warns. Allow me to illustrate. I've given you a pass-out sheet, but also in the frontispiece of the New Schofield Reference Bible, which you have on your pass-out. It says, Authorized King James Version, all capital letters, with introductions, annotations, subject change references, and such word changes in the text. Wait a minute. It can't be an Authorized King James Bible if it's got word changes in the text.
Amen.
So it's lied to me. Editor, do you see it? C.I. Schofield, Cyrus Ingerson Schofield. The man was 20-some years dead. Dr. Schofield never laid a finger on this New Schofield. But you trot out his name, don't you?
Yeah, buddy.
Editorial Committee of the New Edition, E. Schuyler English, and Gabe Lyon, and Culverson, and Feinberg, and McRae, Mason, Alva J. McLean. What he's done there, effectively, is collect several important denominations and some big names, Wilbur Smith and John Waldron, and form this committee. Schuyler English did most of the work.
Yeah.
But it says, the editor is Schofield. Really? Posthumously? Authorized King James Version with word changes? Really? Now, it really gets awful when in the introduction, which is Roman numeral 5, the introduction of the 1967 edition, the second paragraph says, more than a half century have passed since the first edition of this reference Bible was issued. Just as there was need for improvement 8 years after the original. Most Christians don't even know there was a 1909 Schofield and a 1917 Schofield, and the one that you ought to have is the 1917. That's the 8 years, 1909-1917. So today, a revision is past due with improvements and further helps to the reader. Not that the Bible has changed. Wait a minute. Liar. You change it in more than 3,000 places. Not that the Bible has changed, but that additional light has been thrown on the Scriptures by textual scholarship. Folks, that's Westcott Hort, that's textual criticism. Archaeological discoveries and developments on a worldwide scale. Really? So, the Bible was not really complete 2,000 years ago without this new light? back is a lean toward liberalism, just as MSNBC always says, lean forward. That's a lean toward liberalism, folks. Oh, if you don't know what direction they're leaning forward to the left.
Yes.
Then at the bottom of page B, with respect to the text, and you've got this. This revision, like the 1909 and 1917 edition, is printed in the text of the Authorized King James Version, but with certain word changes. Language is not static. In 3.5 centuries since the version was published, some English words have become obsolete and archaic. It's interesting. You didn't fuss with the obsolete and archaic ones. You fussed with the ones that differ according to textual criticism.
Yes.
And we'll demonstrate that. You're just a liar. Now, isn't it bad enough that if you have the New Scofield reference, you're stuck with all those changes? There are deleterious notes written by Schuyler English that if you see somebody using a New Scofield reference Bible and he says, well, I don't pay any attention to the 3,000 changes, you must not be reading the notes either.
Yes.
Because you're handling poison.
Yes.
And you're standing in front of your people with a Bible full of poison. How proud of them doing that, are you? I'm on page 236, 237. There is in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 21, a verse that speaks about thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of God, thy God, which thou shalt make thee. He gives a note at the bottom of page 236 that says the groves, Hebrew Asherah, is often mentioned in the Old Testament, were devoted to worship of Ashtoreth, who was a Babylonian goddess Ishtar, the Aphrodite of the Greeks, the Venus of the Romans. See Judges chapter 2, verse 13. Excepting here at 16:21, grove and groves read idol and idols.
Hmm.
Really? So, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 21, your proper King James Bible says grove, trees. Right?
That's right.
I have a note that says that's wrong.
Huh.
So it's not just that he tinkers with the text. His notes deny what the text say. Excepting here at 16:21, grove and groves read idol and idols. In this edition of the Bible.
Wow.
Really? Now I'm on page 334 of the New Scofield Reference Bible. The note at the bottom. I have to show you, well, I've given it to you in your pass out. Saul was ... years old. That's how the New Scofield Reference Bible presents 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul was ... years old. Let's say you disregard that. The note at the bottom of the page says the Hebrew text states Saul was ... years old, giving Saul's age. Obviously, the numerical numeral before years was lost. Conjectures of 30 or 40 years have been made. What do you do with that? Your King James Bible has a very different sounding verse with no dots in it, except the period at the end. What's the deal? Schuyler English, in his note, not just tinkering with the text. It's worse than tinkering with the text, which you can probably disregard. His notes stink on ice.
Yes.
the Hebrew text, when somebody says to you, the Hebrew, the Greek, you're dealing with either a crook, a liar, or an ignoramus.
Yes.
There's not a fourth choice. There's more than one Hebrew text. There are Kittel's Hebrew text that is used in, I think, every seminary on planet Earth. Reads as the King James Bible. Schofield chose a different Hebrew text and then raises the issue and puts right there. Obviously, the number was lost. What did you just say about God? Mr. New Schofield Reference Bible, you've got one in your hot little hand. What did you just say about God? Well, he's old. He loses things.
Yeah. Tries his best.
I've now turned to pages 472-473. In page 472, at the bottom, he says, sometimes the apparent discrepancy disappears with careful study. And then on page 473, in the second paragraph, he says, God gave us a Bible free from error in the original manuscripts. So right there, you have a man taking the position that there had been no Bible since the originals, with which Cornelius Tam and Paul Sabin would agree. In its preservation through many generations of copying, recopying, he, God, providentially kept it from serious error, although he permitted, God permitted, a few scribal mistakes. Wow. Page 473 of the New Schofield Reference Bible. If that doesn't tell you to tear this up and use it for starting your Yule log fire, you got a God that loses things, and he doesn't mind that his word has errors in it. Wow. Now in Daniel chapter 3, we have on page 902 of the New Schofield Reference Bible, in Daniel chapter 3, at the top left of the page is the end of verse 25. It started on the previous page and ends, and the form of the fourth is like, parentheses, a son of the gods, in parentheses, that changed from son of God to a son of the gods is very hurtful.
Yes.
To the deity of Christ.
Amen.
The presence of Christ with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if he's a son of plural gods, he's not Christ.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
But in the margin, in the middle, in the center column, note the KJV, the son of God. Now help me out, people. We only make changes when it's archaic words, right?
Yeah.
Obsolete words, right? I mean, Schuyler English and the Board of Editors wouldn't have an agenda, and they would lie to the green troops and blow smoke, would they? Oh, no. Perish the thought. On page 930 in the New Schofield, I've gotten to Joel, and I'm in chapter 2, in verse 18. Now, this kind of thing is very subtle. Joel chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and pitied his people. There's a note, a little letter K, and you go to the center reference, KJV, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. You see the change in tense?
Yes.
Schofield has made the tribulation and the kingdom past tense.
Wow.
In the New Schofield Reference Bible.
Wow.
You see it? Now, you want to tell me that, oh, his notes, they're brethren people, you know.
Really?
Are you capable of reading on your own? Had you done so, you'd see apostasy for what it was.
Yes.
If I could make the tribulation and the kingdom past tense, then where am I living?
Yes.
I'm bringing in the kingdom.
Yeah.
I'm amillennial. I'm postmillennial. If I'm amillennial and postmillennial, what can I get rid of? Fundamentalism. Mm-hmm. Dispensationalism. Well, I don't go by what. Well, I've got a new Schofield reference where they didn't make those changes. Your notes are poison.
Yes.
And I don't think there's any possible way when a whole entire verse, Joel chapter 2, verse 18, is inside parentheses, that as you're reading down through the passage, you get to the first parenthesis, you hop up in the middle column, and you read the real verse, and then you come back. I'm on page 1220 in the New Schofield Reference Bible. I'm at footnote number 2. The statement in reference to Romans chapter 8 verse 1 ends with the words Christ Jesus. The last 10 words were evidently copied from verse 4, where they properly express the result of no condemnation, not its cause. So now you are to forget about the last 10 words of Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Now that's not in the text, that's in the notes. You that say, well, the text, I read over the text, I fix the text. You got it for the notes then, right?
Yeah.
I mean, why would you go through all this gibberish with the text and disregard it if you didn't get it for these horrible notes? So you're buying into apostasy while you're defending your brethren background and Schofieldism. You've been sucker punched. Have a nice day. The New Schofield Reference Bible on page 1174 says in the third full paragraph, baptism has, since the apostolic age, been practiced by every major group in the Christian church and in Protestant communions, is recognized as one of two sacraments. Really? Sacramentalism in the Protestant church? That's a liberal agenda item, if ever I heard one. I use the New Schofield Reference Bible because I know lots of people have been duped by it.
Yes.
May I say, early on, I was one of the first duped by it.
Mm-hmm.
There I was, owning two Christian bookstores. I'd thrown the Living Bibles in the dumpster, being too ignorant to know I could have sent them back to Tyndale Publishing and gotten credit. I'd gotten rid of all the translations. We were at this point selling only King James Bibles. That's like Henry Ford, any car, any color, as long as it's black, right?
I mean, yes.
A little variety. Wouldn't it be nice if so along comes the new King James, and I thought, well, I'll order in a copy and read it and see. I'd like to sell more than one thing. I mean, I've got a cash register here. I got a refrigerator that's only got celery in it. And I'd like some peanut butter to dip the celery in it. So, here comes the new Schofield. What that is? Says it's the King James, and get one and look at it. Mm-hmm. didn't stay ignorant long.
Amen.
You see, I have a belief system that helps me to identify what apostasy looks like.
Yes.
Apostasy is not about unsaved people. It's falling from a standing position. Apostasy is represented by Chuck Colson claiming to be born again, and the next thing he does is promote evangelicals and Catholics together. Apostasy is when Joel Osteen says, well, I think this Mormon, he'd be a good Christian. Apostasy is that kind of business. When you bring a Muslim imam into your pulpit and he says, we believe in Jesus, same as you. And you let him get away with that. That's apostasy.
Yes.
Paul's against
him. Yes, he is.
Paul would have no deviation.
No.
Paul lays down the charge, honey, you go by the charge. So, when Paul charges Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he is giving Timothy clear direction. I read it, and I accept the clear direction.
Amen.
I think it's important that I have a belief system that is well-founded, and I know why I believe what I believe.
Yes.
Not just what I believe, but why. Now, when 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 speaks of judging the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, may I point out to you that there are a half dozen words in there that Mark MoMA, the Tracy Plessinger, missed. At his appearing is one event, and his kingdom is another event.
Amen.
He appears, we meet him in the air. The kingdom, he appears to the nation Israel on this earth. They're different events. At his appearing, that'll be exciting.
Yes.
As Buddy Holly, the famous theologian, once said, that'll be the day when I die.
Amen.
The other, when Christ comes to his earthly people for their earthly kingdom. That's Israel. That's the prophetic program. That's the setting forth of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and such verses as that. There are the quickened people. If you're saved, you've been quickened.
Yeah.
You're dead. Your spirit had been dead in trespasses and sins, but is now quickened. The dead are those who haven't been quickened. There's only two kinds of people on the planet. I get so weary of all the race baiting and the race defense. And we're having a big celebration right now, the 20th anniversary of Rodney King. All of this stuff goes on because people have been taught to see other people as foreign by anthropology, by some bad pulpitry. We're all the human race.
Yes.
All made out of one blood.
Amen.
All 53, 55 people died in the riots and lots.
Mm-hmm.
There's a bunch.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't just who was that guy that showed up almost a week later and got dragged out of his truck. All this acrimony is happening for something that's not real.
Yes.
It's like choosing up sides. Like the old kennel racing commercial, my dog bigger than your dog. It's like taking all the poodles and making them fight the cocker spaniels.
Because
they're different.
Yeah.
Honey, they're both canines.
Yes.
Wait, wait, see how different they are? My huge dog, he's my home. Where'd you get that, Darwin?
Yes.
Or some stupid people down south, like Pastor Jordan, teaches you ham jake. That's what you've got to get into more quickly.
Amen.
Now we've chosen up sides. I said to Carol 3 weeks ago, nobody will ever know what happened with Trayvon or Zimmerman because they've chosen up sides now.
Yeah.
The truth is no longer relevant.
No.
To either side.
No.
And that's the shame of it. Kids just as dead.
Yeah.
We'll never know the truth now because we... And the press foments it. I'm sorry.
Oh, yes.
They just love a good fight. Dog bites man is not news. Man bites dog. So, there's only two kinds of people on the planet. Quick and the dead.
Yes.
If you're quick and you're saved, you're going to be born in the air. Then there's the dead. Now, those that have their spirits dead in trespasses and sins would include every Hebrew on the planet.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They've rejected Christ. They've rejected the death, burial, and resurrection. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. John Hagee should take a hike.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
And take Jack Van Impey with him.
Mm-hmm.
God's going to take the Israel of today and run them through the truth. That's not the Israel of the Bible.
No.
Well, preach the word. What a concept. Not cheer. And you do it whether anybody likes it or not. You'd rather be appreciated. Rather it be liked, but in the final analysis, you can coddle people and coochie coochie coo. I'm so glad you're here today. All you want to, you're going to stumble on a Bible verse someday that's going to make them mad. And you preach the word regardless of visible results.
Yes.
Sometimes you get visible results. Sometimes somebody will come along and tell you, well, you know, I thought you were crazy, but I see you're right. And 20 years have gone by since you saw that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Preach the word. Means you've got a copy of it.
Yes. Yeah.
Preach the word means you've studied it. Not sermon outlines, or you listen to a tape and put it in your own words. Mm-hmm. Have a nice day.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And you do it in season and out of season. One of the things that's challenging is when you have the opportunity to evaluate the content of your audience and who they might be, how you handle that. Because the word you have to preach needs to be fine-tuned to the audience, but not softened. It's not a matter of avoiding certain doctrines, certain places. How you present it might be different if you've done, but you present it nonetheless.
Yes.
Christ and Him crucified is what needs to be known in every Roman Catholic Church in America. Oh, they believe in the crucifixion. They don't believe it accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished.
That's
They're finishing
it. Mm-hmm. That's it.
So you make that presentation. I laughed one time because I was reading. It was back in the 1900s that a series of papers was published about the fundamentals. And so this fellow wrote papers defining what the fundamentals of the faith were. And I read them. Inspiration of the Bible, deity of Christ, His atonement for sin. One more, I forget what it was, but when he got done, I thought every Roman Catholic hope in the world is where he goes. So it's more than just a rote system. Faith in the finished work of the risen Savior needs to be in there somewhere.
Yes.
Paul in Acts chapter 20 says, "Now, brethren, I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." The word of his grace. You just preach it. Just put it out there.
Yes.
You don't have to defend it. It can take care of itself.
Amen.
Just present the material. Preaching is different from teaching. The grace movement at large doesn't know that. The grace movement at large is pedantic and teaches.
Yes.
Teaching is when you install doctrine. And we have a great deal of need for that because grace is so different from what people have heard. They need to be taught. And so teaching has a very important place.
Yes.
Preaching stirs up previously installed doctrine toward a desired objective. Maybe soul saved and saints edified.
Yeah.
So they're different. The importance of discerning that difference and the importance of discerning right doctrine is something that you exercise when you get to know your audience. Do they need taught? Do they need stirred up?
Yes.
I've had the opportunity to speak in more than 200 different churches. Not so much the last few years, but a whole lot earlier on. And I would always get there early.
Yes.
Many times, she and I would roll up to a building. We were the first ones there. The preacher hadn't unlocked the building yet. But when I was able to get in the building, the preacher, he's showing me around. I'm going to school.
Yes.
I'm seeing what kind of magazines they have in the men's room. I'm seeing what kind of bulletins they've got hanging on the board. I'm seeing what they've got on the bulletin board. I'm seeing what they know, what their priorities are, what they've been teaching lately. So I'm not just cold when I get going. I'm walking up and down the aisle, looking down the rows of pews, because I know this. Everybody always sits in the same place they sat last time.
Mm-hmm.
So I can see, under this pew, I know this church doesn't clean up very good, but there's 5 lifesaver batteries. These are 4 people. I look at their mission board. I look in the pastors. I just know as things I can be.
Yes.
And the point of that is I'm getting smarter about who's going to be showing up. They're not there yet.
Yes.
By the time they get there, I know they've got a good news for a modern man. It's not any place you could see it. But when you lift up the seat for the organs,
mm-hmm.
there's one.
Yeah.
I'm in the pastor's office. He's telling me about how, and I see this little bitty bottle of anointing oil on his second chair.
Mm-hmm.
I'm learning all the time.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So, I see them obviously practicing, I come to the pulpit much better informed.
Yeah. Yes.
That opportunity for discernment. I was just recently in Indiana. When I went into the building, there was a little bitty anteway before you get into the main auditorium.
Mm-hmm.
And back there, there's a placard with a Bible verse, and it's got a little box. The slot on top. She had an offering box in the back. What did I wonder? The verse that he used was that you purpose in your heart.
Amen.
What did I learn?
Not tithers.
Not tithers.
Not under the law.
Yeah. So, by doing that, when I went into the Sunday school teacher's room and I see the verses that she's got the kids drawing, what did I learn?
Mm-hmm.
So, that level of discernment. It's helpful to me. None of it's wasted on me. You say, well, you're a very opinionated people, person jumping to conclude. I only get an hour.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What would you have me do? Read Psalm 23 and go home, right? Preaching is not positive self-affirmation, something good is going to happen to you. the preacher who goes by what Paul says to do, if I'm anywhere near having done that, I can give testimony. He won't be invited back a lot of places.
Oh, amen.
Because he's going to hit on a nerve somewhere.
Yes.
I went to, there was a new preacher in town at Calvary. 548. Wherever I went, not Montgomery, but Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
New guy. Sharp fellow, bright fellow. So I was invited to come speak. I was about 10, 12 minutes into the message on the King James Bible. And what did I see in the hands of this man who had invited me to come speak of the King James Bible, but a new Scofield reference Bible? Maranatha Fellowship, 4501 Wolf Road, invited me to speak. Guy's a dentist, a preacher, and he owned a
church.
No. He owned a frozen ice cream place.
Oh.
He's a multifaceted doctor. He had me come to preach on the King James Bible. And his sermon that day was God's newspaper. He's going to be talking about the Bible. So I'm sitting in the pulpit area. It's kind of like thrones. You're behind the pulpit. And I'm sitting there with him. And he leans over and he says, how long do you need? Seems like if it wasn't going to be a normal sermon length, we would have covered that earlier.
Yes.
I'm up there with a half hour's worth ready. And I said, well, you tell me, you're the boss. He said, well, we'll 3 to 5 minutes be enough. So I ripped for 3 to 5 minutes, sat down and behaved myself. Apparently, I did a good 3 to 5 minutes. He had me come back for 2 weeks. Every night. But discernment. Yeah, they were. They had Maranatha song. They had a reading part of this. I never heard this tune to my royalty any more than that. Maranatha, and I hope I got something through. Because they pretty much believed everything.
Yeah.
Nicest people.
Yeah.
You couldn't take a smile off your face if you were the devil himself.
Yeah,
just scary. Well, you don't get invited back to a lot of places. I've told you about one exception, but that's the exception that proves the rule.
Oh, yeah.
I went to a Southern Baptist church down south, Lebanon. New Lebanon, I don't know. They got it sold refrigerated. Save cash with cash. New Lebanon.
I don't remember.
Yes, I went to his church, the Baptist church down there. His church, yes. And I'm hitting on the King James Bible, and their preacher had been telling people to get a new Scofield. We started with the Baptist Training Union, which was an hour before the actual service on Sunday night. I taught a little bit, and the hand goes up. They didn't have a Sunday night service. We started for the Baptist Training Union from 6 to 7. We took a break, and I stood up there from 7 to 9. I was 3 hours. The preacher was so mad at me by the time hell will have frozen over and the devil will be driving the Zambini down Zamboni, whatever they call it, before I get invited back to that one. It's all about right doctrine. It's all about reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You don't mean to be hard-hearted because you're doing it really because you care.
Amen.
But you do have to let the chips fall.
Yes.
We'll stop there.